You're opening your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Our preschoolers through second graders can be dismissed to children's worship. They'll be behind us back here downstairs for the remainder of our service. If you're looking for Isaiah, you're looking for just past halfway in your Bible. You can probably find it. It's a big book. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 17. That'll be our text this morning. And this morning, I want to kind of shift. Last year, we spent the entire year, just about, maybe one or two exceptions, but we spent the entire year in the New Testament. Because we were reading through the New Testament together, it was good, right, appropriate. But I don't want us to forget about the relevance and importance of the Old Testament. And so I want to begin a new series today, a series entitled Behold Your God. And I want us to do that by looking at some key passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. So for the next several weeks, we'll be hanging out in the Old Testament. This week and next week, we'll be hanging out right here in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a really glorious passage of Scripture. And through this idea of beholding God, what I want us to come away with is a new understanding and appreciation for the person and the character of who God is. Because listen, here's what I don't want to happen. It's real easy for us to turn Christianity, to turn our faith into a list of do's and don'ts. Into a list of checking off worship, checking off my quiet time, checking off didn't cuss today, checking off I called my mom today. You know, turning it into a list of do's and don'ts, folks, that is not and has never been the heart of God. It has never been Christianity. And so I want to move that out of the way and say, let's behold God, because that is where our faith begins. I want to do that by beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 17. Now, this is where Isaiah is calling the people of God. And I'm going to use the word Judah. Don't be confused. This is still Israel, but the kingdom is divided at this point. The northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. This letter or this book was written to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Okay? And so Isaiah's writing to them, and the purpose at this point is to realign your gaze back to God. They've lost it. They've lost focus. They've lost where their attention is supposed to be. He says, realign your gaze back to God and behold your God. That's where he says it right here in our passage. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 9, and we'll see the text here. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hands, and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed in the dust of the earth enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are the beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Father, this morning as we open up your word, we desire to be changed by you. Father, give us insight and understanding. And Father, help us to apply this word to our life as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you've been so focused on a problem around you? You've been so focused on a problem that you didn't see the solution just staring you right in the face. I mean, can we be honest? We've all been there, right? Like when you're looking for your cell phone with a flashlight that's on your cell phone, right? Who's done that? You've done it, right? Some of you did it probably this morning. You were looking for your keys to come to church this morning, and they're dangling in your pocket. I can remember several years ago when my oldest daughter was quite young at the time. She was 3 years old, and we were very new on the field in East Asia, and we decided to go out. Didn't really have much language ability at all, and we're walking down one of the back roads in our little city, and as three-year-olds will do, she looked up and said, I gotta go potty. Well, it's not like there are just bathrooms everywhere, and if there were, we couldn't read the signs to figure it out anyway. And we're too far from home to just walk back home, and so we see this restaurant just down this side street, and you know, in some places they have a podium out front on the sidewalk with a hostess out there. Well, this is one of those, right? So there's this Chinese lady standing out there at the podium, and we go up and we're like, we know the word for toilet. We have learned that. But the sound, the pronunciation of it is very difficult. And we couldn't get it out. And we kept trying it. Sutswell. And they're like, what are you talking about? Here's a menu. You want to go in and eat? We're like, no, we don't want to go in and eat. And we're getting frustrated, and we're trying this, right? We've got this problem here in front of us. And then we finally just throw up our hands and just kind of look over, and my daughter is doing that international, I got a potty dance. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right? The solution was right there. And then we're like, she's like, sure, take her on in, right? Problem solved. She understood that. Hey, sometimes we have problems that seem bigger than we are, and the solution is right there in front of us. Isaiah's audience has a similar kind of, well, not a similar kind of problem. They have a problem. I don't think anybody's needing to go to the bathroom. But they have a problem with a clear solution, but they didn't see it. They're not seeing the solution that is right in front of them. Now, as I said, Isaiah is writing to the kingdom of Judah. And Judah is the southern kingdom, and he's already told them, look, you guys are going into exile. God has already said this. Babylon is the biggest power in the world, and they're about to take you all into exile. And so for most of the preceding chapters to this one, it's been bad news after bad news after bad news. Exile, judgment is coming, the invasion of Babylon, right? Even back in chapter 39, just the previous chapter, verse 6, God said, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So they've got the problem. And it would be easy for them, and I think most of them did, they just kind of threw up their hands and thought, I guess all hope is gone. Maybe God is too weak to handle my problem, to handle my battle. He just can't do it. He's been good so far, but now he's finally met his match. Babylon, that's just too much, can't do it. Maybe he's just like the other gods of the nations around us. These thoughts are going through their minds. And they're wondering, what do we do? Well, chapter 40 is God's emphatic answer to their problem, to the biggest battle of their life up to this point. Church, what we need more than anything is to see that in the midst of our battle, God is the answer. God is the solution. He's right there in front of us. If we'll just look up, away from our problem, look up and see that he's been the solution all along. Simply behold our God. I want to point out three truths from our passage that hopefully will help us behold our God in the midst of battles. The first one is this. God is victory over the battle. God is victory over the battle. Students, have you ever been in class and the teacher asks a question and you're like, maybe I know that one, but I'm not about to raise my hand and blurt out the answer, right? You been there? Right. I mean, it's kind of a catch-22. You don't really know if you're right. You feel like you probably are. Tricky situation. What if you're wrong? That's embarrassing, isn't it? That's embarrassing. So here's what we do. Here's what I do anyway. This is advice for you. Here's what I do. You can do this in church on Sunday nights too. I say the answer just kind of whispering, right? This way, if I'm right, at least there are probably a couple people around me who know that, and I'd nudge them. I was right, wasn't I? Right? That's what we do. Okay? Now, you say it in a whispery voice because this way, if you're wrong and they look back at you, you look back like, I don't know who said that. Right? Don't know who said that. Not real confident sometimes about the answers to problems or the answers to questions that we get. Rarely are we confident enough to just shout out from the top of our lungs the answer. At least that's the case for me. Judah here is in the midst of a long battle. There's an internal battle going on in their hearts because they've fallen into sin. They've fallen far away from God. And then there's an external battle because, well, there are troops coming. There are troops coming, and they're going to take us. They're going to put us into exile. I mean, they're going to destroy everything and take us back to Babylon. And Judah doesn't know how to respond. They're not sure what to do. They don't know what to say. And here's what's amazing, because God says, I understand. I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on in your heart. And the amazing answer God gives in verse 9 is, go up on a high mountain. That's so everybody can hear, right? When you go up on, that's when they would shout something from the top of the mountain so people even in the valleys could hear. Go up on the high mountain. Lift up your voice with strength. Don't whisper it. Shout it loudly. Shout it loudly. And he says, fear not. And what are they to say? He says, behold your God. Say it with confidence. Behold your God, he says to them. Now, what are they to behold? What are they to behold about God? What should they know about God in the midst of this great problem battle in their life? Verse 10, for starters, it says, behold, the Lord comes with might. Your problem is big, but the Lord comes with might. Any one of us, today, this past week, probably in the coming week, you're going to be presented with something in your life that might cause you to have fear and anxiety and worry. And you think, how do I get through this one? How do I get through the next days, the next month? How do I make it now that I'm going through this, whatever the problem is, whatever the battle is? You know, it could be for some of us, it's a battle of sin. It's a battle of sin, and you've been fighting it for so long. Maybe it's some kind of an addiction. Maybe it's some kind of a character flaw, like I get angry and blow up at my spouse or at my children or at my coworker. I'm just battling this sin, and it seems like there's no answer. It could be that maybe some of us are just battling with depression. What's the point? How do we move on? I mean, everything good in my life has just been stripped away, and my happiness is gone. All my joy is gone. Maybe some of our battles are more external than that. You've got this person in your family who makes life miserable. You've got this coworker who makes getting up every day and going to work an absolute struggle. It's difficult. We could go on, all kinds of battles around us. We've tried to win those battles and we've discovered that we just can't do it. Our response, God says, our response is, don't fear, behold God. Don't fear, behold God. Why does he say fear not? Because it's only the only way that our fear gets relieved, the only way that we can go through the battles of our life without fear, is when we're putting our trust completely in him. When we walk by faith, when we walk as if Jesus really is the solution to our problem, then fear has to go. Fear has to flee. He says, fear not, behold God. Why? Because his arm rules. If we start looking to ourselves, here's what you're going to discover really quickly. We are weak, we are unwise, and we are woefully inadequate. Amen? That's me. That's who I am. And that's who every one of us are. We are weak, we are unwise, and we are woefully inadequate for whatever ails us. And yet God is mighty, and He comes ultimately to conquer all that ails. That's what He intends to do. That is His purpose. Now, here's the struggle. Here's the struggle for me. Oftentimes that victory doesn't come when I want it to come. God, yeah, I mean, I know You're the victory in the midst of my battle, but when? When? Sometimes it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen. Have you ever been there? Doesn't come in my timing. Doesn't come in the way that I want it. And yet, if we'll stop and simply behold our God, here's what we'll realize. God has already given you victory. That doesn't make light of the problems that we go through in life. It doesn't make light of the horrible week you just had last week. But God has given you victory. Do you know how I know? Because you claim the name of Jesus. And if you claim the name of Jesus, then death and sin have already been conquered. Anybody have a bigger problem than that this morning? Anybody have a bigger battle than that this morning? You've been given victory. Behold your God. Look to Him. Trust Him. Don't be afraid to proclaim from the top of the mountains. Behold our God. Behold my God. He is valiant. He brings victory. Amen. The second thing you'll notice about God, if we behold Him this morning, is that God is comfort through the battle. There's a very real possibility that some people, that me in my own heart, that I can look to God and say, yeah, I believe that He is able, right? Oh, I know He's able. God's strong. We sing about it. We talk about it. I know He's able, but really, in my heart, when I think about God, I think about someone who is cold and distant. I know He can. He just doesn't. He just doesn't care. He's not real concerned about the problems that I'm going through. And we might think God's too out there to be intimate with us. Now, most of you guys are like, I don't even like that word intimacy anyway, right? I don't even use it with my wife. I don't like to talk about it. And you know why we don't like that word intimate? Because it makes us feel needy and vulnerable. Newsflash, we are. We are needy and vulnerable. And you know what? That's just the way God likes it. That's just the way He wants us. Needy and dependent upon Him. Do you know why? Because God delights in the glory He receives when He comforts us and becomes the victory over our battles. The kingdom of Judah here, they've heard about the judgment that's coming. They know that Babylon is on its way. And it would be very easy for them to just kind of push God back and say, boys, we're alone in this one. We're alone. God's given up on us. He's forsaken us at this point. And, you know, it's basically a hopeless, helpless situation. You know what's amazing? That's not what God said. That's the way they felt. What has God said? Look at verse 11. Isaiah reminds them, it says, God will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead them. Now, does that sound like somebody who's given up on them? Does that sound like a God who gives up on us? Who says, not worthy. You've gone too far this time. Hey, listen, when we think about Judah, when we think about all the sin and atrocities in their life, even their rebellion couldn't push away the intimacy of God's comfort in their lives. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there to be your comfort, to be your strength. You and I mean, maybe, I don't know about you, but I know me, it can be real hard to talk about intimacy with God. To really think about it in those terms, the intimacy of God's comfort in the midst of battles. But listen, God never becomes weary of giving His comfort. And when we don't receive it, It's because just like Judah, we push back. And then we say, God's cold and distant. We moved, not God. You know, I think about back in the Garden of Eden. First man, first woman, Adam and Eve, they had everything going for them, but they sinned. They rebelled against their Creator. They did the one thing He told them they cannot do. They sinned, open rebellion, failed to trust God. And in an amazing kind of ironic way, as they hear God kind of coming toward them, I don't know what that looks like. Don't even ask me. Did God really come to them in some physical form? I don't know how He came to them. But they knew God was coming, and they went and hid. You see, when you think you've done too much, when you think your sin is too great and your battles are too big and you push away from God, you run and hide. They ran and they hid from God as if that's even possible. They openly rebelled against God, and here's what God does. He comes, I'm going to speak in human terms. He comes walking through the Garden of Eden, and He doesn't say, well, I guess they don't want me anymore. The text says He seeks them out, and He says, where are you? Now, He knows where they are. He knows where they are, but they need to know where they are. They've wandered from God. God has not wandered from them. Where are you? And when they finally confess everything and everything's out in the open, what does God do? Shame them? No, He provides covering for their shame. What does He do? Condemn them? No, He promises them a Savior. In chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Christian, know this morning. The battles you're going through will never turn away God's comfort. Will never turn away His heart of love toward you. It cannot happen. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. What does that leave out? Your affliction? I don't think so. He comforts us in all our affliction. And if we'll let Him, just like He told Judah, He will carry us in His arms. He will gently lead us in the way that we should go. He is the comforter. He wants to do that for us. I'm reminded of King David in the most famous psalm out there, Psalm 23 in verse 4. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what you need to not miss in this whole verse? God did not pluck him out of the valley of the shadow of death. And yet David has no fear, not because the problem was removed, but because God was his comfort through the battle. He went through the battle, but he did it with the comfort of God. And you know, it doesn't matter what the battle is in your life if God is your Lord. It doesn't matter what the battle is if God is your comfort. The third truth this morning kind of leads from that. God is bigger than the battle. He can comfort us, and He can give victory in the battles, because ultimately God is bigger than the battle. You know, speaking of King David, I just mentioned a moment ago, you'll all remember, this is like Sunday school, elementary Sunday school 101. You remember the battle of David and Goliath, right? You've got this behemoth of a man, Goliath, standing in at some 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I mean, I guess today we would say, the guy's a beast, right? He's a beast. And the text says he is a champion of his people. Among the Philistines, there's nobody like Goliath. I mean, he is huge. He is a warrior, right? And then you have David. You have young David. Inexperienced David. Small David. He can't even fit into King Saul's armor, if you remember the story. Can't fit into it. And now you have this battle, and they go down into the valley, and David obviously comes out victorious in that battle, and we think, well, how did he end up victorious? Well, I guess he just got lucky with that stone. No, that's not what David said, because he told Goliath exactly how he was going to have victory, and he told him before the battle even began, he said, the battle is the Lord's. Have you said that this week? Have you said that at any point in the battle that maybe you're going through right now? Hey, this battle is the Lord's. Or do we just carry it ourselves and say, I got this one. I got this one, but it's weighing me down. But I got this one. It doesn't matter who the giant is if the Lord is your God. It doesn't matter what the battle is if you know the God of all comfort. If you know God is bigger than your battle. You know, sometimes our struggles can seem larger than life. They're all consuming. They're overwhelming. And they're bigger than we are. And when we look at a good chunk of this text, in the last half of the verses that I read, what you notice about God is he's saying, your problem is big. I'll give you that. But I'm bigger than the problem. You know how he can say that? He gives him a couple of examples here. He's like, who holds the waters in the palm of his hand? That takes somebody pretty big, right? And he says, when God determines that he's going to measure the heavens, he doesn't get some super duper ultra galactic tape measure to go measure the universe. Do you know what he does? He reaches out his hand and he's like, yeah, it fits in there. Fits in there. Just uses his hand. Yeah, that's it. The whole universe can be measured with the hand of God. How big's your problem? How big's your battle? Hey, don't get me wrong. From our perspective, it's big. It's a real problem. It's painful. How big is your battle to God? Can he handle it? The people of Judah, all they can see is the hostile nations around them, and their real temptation is to give over to anxiety and to worry, thinking, what are we going to do in the face of these great nations? And what it serves to do is it steals away their attention from God, right? You know, Satan wants nothing more in your life for you not to worship him. You realize that, right? Satan doesn't need your worship. What he wants to do is take your eyes off of God and put them on some other battle, some other problem in your life, and he's happy. He's happy. This is the problem with Judah. The battle's too big. I gotta keep focused here, and we don't see God anymore. Just takes our gaze away from God. We don't even see it anymore. And yet our text here this morning says, in perspective, the nations of the world are like drops of water. Some of you have wells, or you've grown up with wells, and maybe you haven't done it the old-fashioned way, you know, where you send a bucket down in the well, and you pull it up by the rope, right? And then when you grab that bucket of water, it's wet, right? There are going to be drops that drop off that bucket. And God says, nobody cares about the drops that are dropping back into the well. You care about what's in that, right? You got plenty in there. He says, the nations, they're just like those meaningless drops that just drop from the bucket. He says they're kind of like dust on a scale. You know, nobody cares about a little speck of dust that's on the scale. It's irrelevant. When you throw your items up there and you measure them on the scale, that dust doesn't affect it in the big scheme of things, does it? He says it's like the nations. Judah, just see it rightly. Behold God and forget about the small stuff. Let me take care of that. I've got the small stuff. Church, we have a similar temptation today. I don't suppose that our battles have anything to do with the nations around us, not our personal battles. I don't assume that our battles are the same as Judah, but listen, our battles and our trials and our pains, though they're legitimate, the purpose of them, in Satan's eyes anyway, is to steal your gaze away from God. And too often, that's exactly what happens. But listen, God's big enough to trust in the midst of your battle. It's not about how big your battle is. You've heard this before. It's not about how big your battle is. It's about how big God is in your battle, right? Holds true. If God is big, then it really doesn't matter what I'm going through. You might be tempted to say, you know what? But Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know all that I'm going through. You don't know the circumstances of my life. And you know what my response is? You're absolutely right. I probably don't. I probably don't even begin to understand the circumstances of all that you're going through. But as one person has said, circumstances are those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. That's what you see when you take your gaze off of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's big enough. He's big enough to say that and follow through. Here in Isaiah is saying, look, nobody counsels God. Nobody gives God understanding. You don't have to sit God down and say, God, let me recount to you all the ways that I'm struggling right now and all the ways that I can't go on. He just wants you to behold Him. Behold who He is. Behold that He is able. Behold that His arm is strong and that He is mighty. And that is sufficient. Know this, church, whatever your battle is, God is infinitely bigger. You know what the difference is between those who live in fear and those who experience victory in their life? You know what the difference is between those two types of people? It's the difference between beholding our battle and beholding God. The difference between fear and victory is the difference between setting my gaze on my problem or setting my gaze on God. That's exactly what God is telling His people here in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, I've often been asked, if God is so big, why did this happen? Or why did that happen? If God is so big, why did He let this happen? Why did I lose my job? Why did that person that I love so dearly, why did they die? Why did He let that happen? Why do I suffer the way I do? Why do the people I love suffer? Hey, those are big questions. Let's not minimize that for one moment. And really, you know, I don't know the mind of God in all of these things, and neither do you. We can't possibly know the mind of God in all of these things, but here's what I do know, and here's what you need to know here this morning. It is most often through the battles of your life that you learn to behold God. Not through the easy times. Not through the good times. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you never went through struggles in your life, how would you ever proclaim God's sustaining, preserving, restoring grace? How could you ever proclaim that if you never had moments in your life when you were desperate for God's preserving, restoring, sustaining grace? Do you see how necessary it is? Why does God let that happen? I don't know all of the reasons, but I know what He wants to do through it. He wants you to behold how big and great and awesome He is and what He intends to do in our hearts through those struggles. I want to call us today, church, to behold our God. Maybe you have some burden and some pain in your life this morning. Behold, God will be your comfort. Maybe you have some uncertainty, some confusion in your life. You don't know the way forward. You're not sure what to do with your next step. Behold, God is your understanding. Maybe this morning you're here and you're just broken over sin. And maybe you've never really confessed that to the Lord. You've never given it to Him and said, Lord, I need You more than I need my next breath. Behold, God is your salvation. if you'll repent, if you'll turn to him this morning. We're going to sing here in just a moment, and I want to tell you, hey, don't be bashful. Don't just sit back and whisper the truths. Proclaim it from the mountaintops. If you need to come forward and pray, grab somebody with you. Come pray with me. Come pray with somebody. Just come lay your heart out before the Lord. We don't have to be bashful in front of one another. We're a family. We're the family of Jesus here in this community. We're going to sing here in just a moment. I want to invite you to come and pray. Put your need before the Lord. Taste and see. The Lord is bigger than our problems. He is the victory over our battle. He is the comfort through our battles. You'll never know it until you taste it and see it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so thankful. Because I know myself. And I know that left to my own self, I am weak, I am unwise, and I am woefully inadequate for all that you've called me to do. And Father, I suspect there might be others, if they're honest with themselves, who would confess the same thing this morning. Father, I ask you, would you help us to look up and behold our God? To behold how great and awesome and powerful, but not just that, but how intimate you want to be, how comforting, how loving you are toward those who will reach out to you. And Father, I pray that if there is even one here this morning who needs to reach out for salvation, they've never trusted you, not really. They've always understood Christianity in terms of do's and don'ts and morality and immorality. And that's not it, Father. Help us to realize that. Help them to reach out to you, to be passionate about you, to desire you more than that next breath of air. Father, we want to behold you. I pray that we would do it in these moments. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.